I would like to invite our speaker, Sean DeBerry Johnson, up at this time. Sean is a friend of our ministry, a friend of those who are in our church. I want to introduce her briefly for those of you who don't know her, and for those of you maybe we got so many people every week who are here for the first time. Try to keep people up to speed with what we normally do, what's out of the ordinary. Thunder Ray Brim brought the word last week, and Sister Johnson is going to bring it this week, and then we're going to wrap up, finally land the plane on that series in James, I believe, next week, and then we'll begin a new series about Christ in the Old Testament, moving forward after that. But this morning, we are blessed to have a friend of our ministry, Sean Johnson, here to preach. So she grew up in Western Pennsylvania, been in Colorado 34 years. So she's, I don't know what they call, honorary locals or something like that. But she served in the U.S. Army as a petroleum supply specialist. Went through ministry school, a licensed and ordained minister, majoring in Christian leadership and business administration at Colorado Christian University. I've got a whole page of awards. It's going to be awkward for us. I'm not going to do all of them. Very involved in our city, is involved helping a lot of the top leaders in our city. As a woman of faith, she's described as a woman of integrity and tenacity, right? That's what we need. We need godly women and men, but we need godly women who are characterized being women of integrity and tenacity. So over the last decades, she's been very involved in the city. Pick an award, she's probably won it or been recognized with it. But today, she's not here as a woman who is campaigning. She's not here as a woman who has awards. She's here because she's a sister in Christ, and God has laid a message on her heart to bring this morning. She has been praying. She was here for our pre-service meeting, and we're going to be blessed this morning. So the elders are excited to have her here to speak to our congregation this morning. So welcome her to speak.
Good morning. What a privilege it is to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you very much. Before I get started, I just wanted to say that this is a very humbling church. It really exposes your true self. You don't come into Providence with pretenses and religion and all the things that we put on our bodies as coats. Here, the Spirit of God dwells freely and moves about freely. Sometimes it's our religion that we hide behind. Even in my bio, we're used to those kinds of bios when we go to preach. They're very long, and they tell everyone of all the amazing and great things that you've done as though you've done them in your own strength or in your own power. But when you come here to Providence this morning, what I experienced and what I felt, it reminded me of an old church I used to attend, Old Landmark, where the children ran freely and where God was allowed to be in the presence of all the children and all the people. I was moved by the testimony of what God had done for the young man who literally almost lost his life on the mountains. We sometimes forget that God is an everyday God, and he's not packed up in suits or in briefcases or in theology and philosophy, but he's our God. And I just love that this morning. It humbled me. I think I cried through most of the service, and I hadn't even gotten up yet. Just to see and feel God's presence in his spirit was so beautiful this morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you. If you will pray with me, we'll go ahead and get into the Word of God. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I yet quiver in my words because I'm so overwhelmed by your spirit. I thank you and I praise you for the privilege to see just what heaven will look like, oh God. I thank you for all the different languages and the songs and the singing and the babies. And Father God, looking around the room and seeing the faces of heaven. I thank you so much for this privilege. I ask, Lord God, that you would calm my spirit, transform me into an instrument of your use. Speak boldly, yet humbly, yet truthfully through me, that you would be exalted and your kingdom would be glorified. It is in Christ's name that we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I do have a word that I believe the Lord gave to me to give to you. And I want to share that word with you this morning. Sometimes when we are living this thing called life, we can get all tangled up in it, yes? We can be overwhelmed by it. But I just wanted to come and share with you this morning that the Lord has some relief for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, as I was studying for you, again, I was so unfamiliar with the way that Providence lays out their service that I had to learn more about myself. And so I tend to pray and fast and spend a lot of time in my prayer closet just praying for the people that will be in the congregation, praying that what I have to say and what God gives me is for the people, not what Sean wants to say or not what she thinks I should say, but what God really has for you. You come into the household of faith to hear from God. And so I was studying and I was praying and I was kind of oscillating on what scriptures and, you know, where I should go. And the Lord just rested upon my soul. Tell my people about me. Be anxious for nothing. Just tell my people about me. Tell them who I am and what I have for them. You know, as Christians, it's very common for us to have a go-to scripture, a passage of scripture that we love to go to, or a character in the Bible that we love to lean on and go to for help when we need help. Sometimes we have these scriptures that really help us, that come to mind, that we rehearse. Maybe we need them when we're commuting on Monday morning, and they calm our spirit and help us to not say things we ought not to say. Amen. That's right. There's somebody in here with me this morning. Amen. Sometimes these are scriptures that really comfort our soul in the midst of a trial or a tribulation. I know that my favorite book of the Bible is Nehemiah, and my husband's favorite book of the Bible is Acts. And sometimes we tend to lean on our favorite book of the Bible. And depending on what's going on in our lives, we may have to look at quite a few of those. Well, one of them I want to share with you today is the book of the story about Joseph. Joseph is often my go-to. When I think about Joseph and I think about his strength and I think all about all that he's endured and all that he's been through, I always say to myself, if Joseph can do it, I can do it. If he can hang tight and trust God and believe God, then I can hang tight and trust God and believe God. How many of you are familiar with Joseph? Amen, amen. Well, I just want to share a little bit about Joseph with you today. Joseph has always made me want to be more and be better. In my mind, he's this great big giant of a spirit man who seems to have this amazing relationship with God that I want to have. And in the secret places of my heart, I envy Joseph. I envy anyone who can reach heaven and heaven move on their behalf. And I always said, Lord, I want to be like Joseph. I want to have the strength of Joseph. I want to have the vision of Joseph. I want to have the tenacity of your son. Show me how to walk with you like Joseph walked with you. I want a testimony like his. I want to be a part of the upbuilding of God's kingdom like him. I want my life to matter. I don't just want to be here and do things and go places, but I really want God to be pleased with my life. How many of you feel that way? That we just want to know that we're in line with God, in step with God, and that our lives are not in vain, and it really isn't about our jobs or our titles or the neighborhoods we live in or the cars we drive or the schools that our children go or what we can say about what we've done or where we've been. But we want our lives to really measure up to mean something. Well, that's how I feel about Joseph. And so I want to share some of his story with you and what the Lord revealed to me. Would that be okay? Amen. Amen. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and I'll read out of the NIV. I'll be reading out of Genesis chapter 37, and I'll start with verse 2, and I'll skip around a little bit, okay?
but I'll try to be mindful of the scriptures and the interpretation, okay? Or the translation. Amen. Got it right. Translation. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, the word of God says that Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, also known as Joseph, also known as Jacob, loved his son Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him while he was an old age. And so he made a richly ornamented robe for his son. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You see, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen, listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers again. He said, "Listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous. They were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This will be our backdrop. I just want to share a little bit about this with you, because when you think about this, you can either look at it one of two ways for the purpose of today's lesson. Either Joseph was a very arrogant brat and talked too much, yes, and really thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. Or you can look at it from the standpoint that Joseph was being used by God, but he was too young and too immature to understand the calling on his life or how to manage it. There's a way to look at the amen. Thank you for the amen. There's a way to look at this. And for the lesson today, we're looking at what God is doing in our lives and how he was using Joseph, and sometimes how we interpret what's happening and where we are in that process. When you look at the word of God and you think about what was happening here, Joseph was basically telling his brothers, his siblings, "You know I'm gonna be amazing. You know I'm going to be over you. You do see that I'm dreaming about how you're going to bow down to me and how you're going to serve me." How many of you would take that from your siblings? Right? How many of you would take that from your siblings? And so let's take it out of the scripture and put it in the natural and put it where we can get it and not make it so spiritual, but take a look at it for what it really is. And so his brothers were not very happy with him. I also want to give you another little bit of background on this. When you look at the word of God here, they didn't just hate him for no reason. They had a reason in their own minds to hate him. You see, his father, Jacob, had four wives per se, two wives and two maidservants. But altogether, there were 12 boys. That's a problem right there. 12 boys in one room, one household, OMG. You know, so you already have a problem, right? And then you have this competition between mothers. So you had Leah as a wife who was basically forced to be a wife. Then you had the handmaidens, but you had Rachel who was really the choice wife, and that was the wife that he loved. That's who he really loved. That's who he had compassion for. That's who he was attracted to. That's who he thought was, "Okay, I see you." Yeah, for Rachel. And guess what? Joseph happened to be Rachel's son. So there was already a reason why there was some problems in the house. So then you take this young man who comes and tells his brothers about this dream and his father about this dream. They already didn't like him because they knew that their father loved him more. So I just wanted to set that stage a little bit, because I don't want to blame everything on the sons, because there were some situations going on. How many of you have a blended family can say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes those blended families can be a little much. Amen. Exhibit A, first blended family. Amen. So I just wanted to share that in the natural, sometimes we don't understand. We read the scriptures and we think it's so far removed that it couldn't possibly minister to us or relate to us. Amen. But it really, really, really does. And so I just wanted to share that, because sometimes we don't understand what's really, really happening here. Now, as we go on and we look at this story about Joseph and what was going on, his father, Jacob, really loved him. Can I come down? Okay. And so you look at this story and you look at these boys who really, really didn't care for him, but his father loved them so much. And his father actually was part of the problem. So here's what happened if you read on in the next part of the scripture. It says that Jacob went to his son Joseph and said, "Hey, you already told me basically that your brothers don't know how to behave when they're out in the field. And so they're out in the field now. So go out and take a look and see what's going on with them, and just let me know how everything's going." So Joseph, all puffed up, in my opinion, went out, and he's now looking for his brothers. Well, he couldn't find them because they weren't where they were supposed to be. But he did eventually find them. But when he finally found them, they saw him before he saw them. And they decided at that moment, "We're going to kill him." Whoa, this ain't that deep, is it? Blended families ain't really that bad, are they? But this is real. He said, "We're going to kill him. We're going to take his life. We don't like him. We have nothing to say good about him. We're going to take his life." So they plotted to kill him. And then there was a little bit of reasoning and rationale between the brothers. And they're like, "Okay, we won't kill him, but we'll put him in a ditch in the hole. We'll put him in a hole in the ground." Then they decided, "We're going to sell him. We'll sell him into slavery." Now, saints, I just want to stop for a minute. I love my sisters and brothers. I can't fathom that they would want to sell me and get rid of me and send me somewhere else. I mean, you know, we have our disagreements and everything, but I'm not thinking anybody wants to sell me or kill me. But that's what they were thinking. And that's exactly what they did. They sold him into slavery. They gave him to strangers for 20 shekels of silver. I don't want to pass that, because we just go right by it like it's just part of the Bible. But it's the way that we feel in our hearts about people that we don't understand. They didn't understand him, right? We look at other nationalities, we look at other cultures, we look at other races, and we think in our hearts that we're better. We look at our blended families and we think my mother and father is better than your mother and father. We may not say it, but it comes out in our actions and our behaviors. We say to ourselves in so many different ways, "I'm better than you." And that's basically what they were saying. We are better than you. You are not better than us. And your dream sucks. You think I'm making it up? That's what it said. That's what it said. It actually said here, "We're going to kill him and then tell us about your dream. Then tell us what you're going to do with that dream." That's basically what it means. Here's what we think about your dream. "We're going to kill you." So they sold him away and he went away. And many of you know the story of Joseph. He went through many trials and tribulations. But the one thing that we often forget about Joseph is that the hand of God was on him the entire time. God was always with Joseph. And I, as an individual, was envious of that. I couldn't understand why God would have his hand on Joseph, considering how he got that blessing in the first place. If you think about it, there was really no reason for God to be so crazy about Joseph. In my opinion, I really couldn't see what the admiration was or what the attraction was. I was kind of like the brothers a little bit. You know, what's so great about Joseph? But as you go and you see what God was doing in Joseph's life, everywhere he went, God would tell him, "I'm with you." So even when he was in the hole in the ground, even when he was being sold, I read through this and read through this and studied through this. And I kept saying, "I don't understand. How do you sell your brother or sister into slavery? Why wasn't he fighting and cussing and screaming and punching and kicking? And wouldn't that's what I would be doing. I couldn't understand. It just seemed like when you read the scriptures here, okay, we're going to sell you. Okay, you're sold. Bye-bye. I didn't understand where the fight was, why there was no fight, why there was no passion. But it wasn't until the very end that I found that he did fight. He did scream. He did kick. He was grieved. And sometimes, saints, we do fight, but nobody sees our fight. I didn't see his fight. Nobody saw his pain. Nobody saw his fight in him. And sometimes you're fighting, but no one sees it. Everyone thinks that you're just this armor, this stoic person in faith, that you're walking through it with no trials and no tribulations, and you've got your eyes on Jesus, and you've got your eyes on the Lord, and you're walking right through, and nothing's bothering you, and everything's dropping on either side of you, but it's just not the case. It's just not the case. We have burdens. We have struggles. We're afraid. Things hurt. But sometimes the people just don't see our pain. Maybe we look like Joseph, arrogant. Maybe we look like Joseph, boastful. Maybe we look like Joseph, like we got it all figured out. Maybe we're telling everybody about our dreams. And the people really don't appreciate it. And so when our pain and our trial comes, it looks like we've got it all together and all figured out. And so I just want to show you that as we look at this word of God with Joseph, and as you mark Joseph, as he went to Potiphar's house, the word of God says that he was put in charge of almost everything. It got to the point where Potiphar trusted him so much that the word of God says the only thing that Potiphar even concerned himself with was what he was going to eat for the day. Because Joseph was doing such a fabulous job that he didn't even concern himself with Joseph. He was that powerful. You know, when you read that, you think, Joseph's got it going on. Even out of slavery, he's in charge of everything. He's doing a great job. He's fabulous. On your job, people say, hey, you're doing a great job. You're wonderful. You're fabulous. But they don't know your heart is broken because your family sold you. But they don't know your heart is broken because your family disowned you. They don't know your heart is broken because your marriage is falling apart. They don't know your heart is broken because your children won't speak to you. They don't know your heart is broken because you were diagnosed with a disease that you can't do anything about. Or they don't know that your heart is broken because you want children and you can't. They don't know your pain and suffering. They just see what a great job you're doing. Again, they don't see your fight. Sometimes we don't see each other's fight. All we see is titles and positions and neighborhoods and cars and clothes and color and race and ethnicity and origin. We never see the heart of a man. We never see the heart of a man. My sermon topic this morning is broken and blessed, resurrecting your testimony. We are broken just like Joseph. We are blessed just like Joseph. But if we don't know that, then nobody else will know that. Amen? Amen. And so we look at this, and we go through and we see what God is doing through Joseph. And before you know it, Joseph is doing such a fabulous job that, as again, Potiphar said, hey, you're good. He was doing so good. How many of you know that when you're doing as good as you think you can do, someone's coming to take you down? I'm the only one? I got one in the back. There's always someone to come and knock you down, cut you down at the knees. You're just steadfast, doing what you're supposed to be doing, head to the grind, believing God is doing what he said he's going to do, using you and working out your situation and working out your circumstance. But yet here comes someone to knock you down. They're oftentimes closer than not. And in this situation with Joseph, here comes Potiphar's wife. The word of God says that Joseph was fine. That's what it said. I didn't say it. Oh, you want me to read it in the scripture like that? And Joseph was a handsome man, very sightly. In my vernacular, that means that brother was fine. He looked good, And Potiphar's wife said, amen. And Potiphar's wife decided, why not me? How many times do we do that? Why not me? Why not me? This woman has everything anyone could ever want. She is the wife of the man who is the most powerful in all of Egypt. Sometimes we're never satisfied. Sometimes we have a greedy spirit. We always want more. It doesn't matter how many clothes or dresses or shoes you have in your closet. Amen. It doesn't matter what all you have, how much food you have to eat or what God has given you or what he's provided. We always want more. But God, what about? And that was the spirit of Potiphar's wife. She decided she wanted to be with him. And instead of minding her own business and receiving his no, how many of you know he said no? Sometimes your no is not enough. He said no. He actually said to her and reminded her, not only are you blessed, but I'm blessed. Do you know what your husband has done for the both of us? Do you know what he's done for me? Why in the world would I do that and betray him? But more importantly, the word of God says, why would I betray my God? He told her no, but no wasn't good enough. So she set him up and she lied on him. Anybody been lied on before? Nobody's been lied on? Dang. I need to come live where y'all live. She lied on him and she set him up. This is a man who's been working to do the best he can to hold himself together because his family disowned him and sold him. This man is trying to live every day, keep his head above ground, do what he knows to do because he believes in the God Most High and work it all out and believe that God's going to rescue him. And here comes Potiphar's wife. She lied on him and it ended up resulting that he was put in jail. So many of you right now are thinking, now tell me again why you love Joseph. Tell me again why you envy Joseph. This is a man who was hated by his brothers, put in a hole, sold for 20 shekels, sold into slavery, working in a foreign country because he was in Canaan, now he's in Egypt, and now he's in prison for doing nothing wrong. Telling that dream, telling those dreams. But even then, God blessed him. Even then, God's hand was up on Joseph. Even then, God gave him favor. And even then, he was put over the jail and everything that was going on in the jail to the point where they said, once again, we don't have any concerns over the jail or what's going on here because Joseph is in charge and we don't have to worry about it. God's favor. How many of you know that God is encouraging him in the journey? God is encouraging him in the journey. Every now and then, we need to know that God is with us. Amen? Every now and then, we just need to know. The word of God says that he will not put more on you than you can handle. I think somebody actually read that this morning. That he will not put more on us than we can handle. He just encouraged Joseph and continued to give Joseph his favor. And Joseph was doing fine. Joseph happened to interpret the dreams, two dreams while he was in prison. And later, that came to benefit him. Because Pharaoh needed his dream interpreted, and Joseph was able to do that for him, and that's how he was able to get out of jail. And when he got out of jail, he was able to prosper even more and do everything that Pharaoh needed him to do. I'm going somewhere with this. And do everything that he needed to do, and he prospered, and he prospered, and there was a famine in the land. But God had given him the vision for the interpretation of the dream, and so he understood that he was going to be in charge. What I'm trying to tell you is that God was with him the entire time, just as he is with each and every one of us the entire time. But here's something the Lord revealed to me. As you get toward the back of Genesis, and we get through here, and we keep reading, and you see where God was always with Joseph, here's what the Lord revealed to me about Joseph. The blessings that were on Joseph's life had nothing to do with Joseph at all. They had absolutely nothing to do with Joseph at all. Saints, God is ordering our steps. His word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How many of us really believe that? How many of us right now in this room believe that the creator of heaven and earth is mapping out our steps? How many of you know that God sees you? His word says you are fearfully and wonderfully made in his likeness and in his image for his good pleasure. There are no mistakes in this room. It doesn't matter what your mother and father said. There are no mistakes. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's the creator of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein all belong to him. And he is overseeing the steps of your life every day. And so here I am envying Joseph and wanting to be like Joseph and wanting the relationship with God that Joseph had. But through the scripture, the word showed me that this had nothing to do with Joseph. This goes back to Jacob, his father, and the prayer that his father Isaac prayed over him. He was blessed. And because he was blessed and he was prayed over in faith, God honored that blessing. And then it goes even further back than that. It really doesn't have a whole lot to do with Isaac and the prayer that he prayed over his son. It has everything to do with God's word, his integrity, his character, and the fact that he promised Father Abraham that you are the father. You are the father of many nations. You are blessed. Look out amongst the sand and the stars. That is your those are your children. Nations will bow before you. It didn't really matter whether or not Joseph's brothers hated him or not. God was using the human natural reaction for his glory. He said, your descendants will be blessed. And it doesn't matter how that happens. I will keep my word. I will bless you. And so when I talk about broken yet blessed, resurrecting your testimony, what was happening here in Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was all about the promises of Almighty God. And when God said that I'll take care of your children and I'll make sure that you have everything you need and that you have the grains and good wine, he promised that. So no matter whether Joseph's brothers put him in the ground or sold him or not, God had already promised that his father would eat the good of the land. He had already promised that they would eat the good of the land. And so he took Joseph and sent him to Potiphar's house so that he could prepare to keep his promise. So you're like, Sean, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is the promises of God are yea and amen. And he adds no sorrow to them. And it doesn't matter your situation. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter who doesn't like you. It doesn't matter who hates you. It doesn't matter who sets you up. It doesn't matter who lies on you. It doesn't matter if you go to prison. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It matters the promises of God. You've got to resurrect your testimony. And your testimony is in the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know your testimony, you'll bury it. It's buried beneath our broken dreams and our broken hearts. It's buried beneath our broken promises, our defiled marriages and wayward children. It's buried way beneath cancer and leukemia and COPD and back problems and financial problems. Our testimony is buried. And it has to be resurrected. Because the word of God says the promises of God are yea and amen. He's not a man that he would lie, nor the son of God that he would repent. We live in the new covenant. And the same God that promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and went through all of this to make sure that Jacob's family was fed in the famine. I mean, really, what a way to go around getting it done. But that's the God we serve. Amen. He'll move heaven and earth to keep his word to us. He'll move heaven and earth. He'll put you in jail. He'll send your kids off. He'll do whatever he has to do to bring his word back around so that you know that what he says, he means. And when he says that we are God's, his children, and that no one can pluck us out of his hand, that's exactly what he means. When he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers, that's exactly what he means. When he says, you shall have no other God before me, that's exactly what he means. And when he says, I'll keep my word, that's exactly what he means. And so when you look at Joseph, it's not that Joseph was so amazing. It was that God is so amazing. And he was using Joseph to prove how amazing he is. And so when I look at this and I say, broken yet blessed, Jacob was a broken man. Abraham was a broken man. Isaac, a broken man. Joseph, broken. Sean, broken. But we are blessed. How do I know? Because we are blessed in the city and we are blessed in the field. We are blessed when we come and when we go. If you don't feel blessed today, it's not because you're not blessed. It's because you don't know you're blessed. The word of God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. Let us know so. And let us be so. Did you get that? Let us say so. Let us know so. And let us be so. I'm learning. I don't have to cry as much as I do. I don't have to be afraid as much as I am. I don't have to walk in fear or anxiety because God is teaching me to resurrect my testimony. And my testimony is in my salvation, is in my redemption. My hope is in his getting up. Why bother to have Easter if he's still in the ground? Why do we call it Resurrection Sunday if he didn't get up? Because he did get up. And because he got up, we can say so. We can know so. And we can be so. So yes, we walk in our brokenness. But all the time, with each step you take, with every tear that falls down your face, with every piece of prayer, with every bit of all that you have, with every step, in your broken self, remember that you are blessed and God is working it out in your life just as he did for Joseph. He promised that they would never be hungry and not just eat, but eat the good of the land. And we have inherited those promises. And if you are not eating the good of the land, if you are not walking in the blessings of Almighty God, it's because of the way that we're looking at it, not because of the way that it is. We are blessed and highly favored. Amen? So I encourage you this morning to know that in your brokenness, you are yet blessed. And it's up to you to resurrect your testimony. Your testimony was resurrected 3 days after he went in the ground. That's your testimony. Jesus is your testimony. The promises of God are yours. And so I encourage you, as we look at birthrights and order and who's parent. The only parent that truly matters is our Father. And he promised that he would move heaven on your behalf. I dare you to trust him for that. I dare you to believe him for that. Amen? God bless you. Amen. He is the resurrected power. You know, I told you earlier that I really appreciated the spirit here in Providence. This is not about what anybody knows. This is about what God is saying to you. There is no title greater than Child of the Most High. There is no greater place to have your name written than in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are struggling with whether there truly is a heaven or a hell, if you're struggling with the idea that there probably really isn't a God who knows me by name, if you've not come and allowed him to take the broken pieces of your heart, won't you come? The word of God says, come all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're still trying to figure it out, if you're still trying to work it out, if you've not yet given your hand and your heart to Jesus, I'd just like to invite you to do that. We make church so scary. We make it so formal. There was nothing formal about Calvary. There was nothing uppity about the blood that was shed for our sins. There was nothing politically correct about killing our Savior on a cross. He was raw and open for us, transparent that we might live again. Is there one who doesn't quite know this God we talk about? If you so desire to come and give your heart to Jesus, there are those who have come to pray with you at the altar. If you seek prayer today, but you already know the Lord, just need some encouragement, just need someone to stand with you in your faith, why don't you come? Let us pray with you. Let us intercede with you on your behalf. Sometimes we just need someone to pray for us. Pray with us. Encourage us and help us. If you like prayer, the altar is open. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you've afforded a place and a space for us to exalt your name. There are no big I's or little U's in your presence. There's no one to impress. There's no one to implore. Only you to worship. We magnify you and make you large. You are high and lifted up, seated on the throne. Your word says you are a very present help in times of trouble. There are those this morning who are in trouble. Big trouble. Little trouble. But trouble just the same. Whatever it is that burdens our hearts this morning, you said we could come. You said, come. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Let us reason together. Do you want to reason with Jesus this morning? Are there answers to your questions you just haven't figured out? Are you waiting for a move of God's hand? Father, we come because we know that you are all wise and you are all knowing. And you said you won't keep any secrets from us if we trust you. This morning we come with all that burdens our hearts, all that burdens our minds, and weighs heavy on our spirits. In Jesus' name.